We're in a, now some people don't like to call it a series, but for me, standing here Sunday after Sunday, thank God for other helpers that can strengthen the ministry team, it's line upon line and precept upon precept. I know I'm not just looking for a sermon. I'm listening, my antenna, you can ask my wife, my antennas go like this from Monday on, to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate, and it's normally connected to what has been, so that we build. And I trust that you absorb what is coming. You absorb what is coming. That's what it's all about, is to equip you to live a victorious kingdom citizen life in the world, to be salt and to be light, to walk into a restaurant or a shop and something of God comes out of you, even when you stand in the queue or you speak to the person behind the counter. Something must come out of you that is salt and light to equip you to live victoriously in today's very complicated world. So that's my heart again for this morning. I want to begin by telling you a little story. I found this very, very interesting story. And for those that have ears, you will hear the word that I want to bring in this story. So listen carefully. It's a very simple story with a deep truth. This man had a little son of 3 years old. And he wanted to take his son to a big event in town. So he went out to call his three-year-old son, who was playing in the garden. When he opened the door, he was a bit shocked to find his little son full of mud, because there was a bit of rain and grass and mud, and this boy enjoyed the garden so much, he rolled in the mud, and he was dirty. It was muddy. So immediately his father realized he had to talk to him, because you can't take him to town in this condition. So his father knew he had a twofold purpose now as he was going to talk to his son. First of all, the son must get clean, put clean clothes on. But he mustn't forget the purpose was to take him to a special event. With me? So, what it boils down to, he first had to minister some grace. And then, that so that his original purpose could be fulfilled. Now this is what happened. He cleaned his son, washed him, put new clothes on this little boy. And this little fellow, this three-year-old, attached himself to a new toy which he had just received. Immediately, he became so engrossed in this new toy and playing that he was completely lost to the real purpose for which his dad wanted him to get clean. He forgot the purpose. He enjoyed being delivered from his muddy condition. He was very happy about it. Dressed in clean clothes. But he was no longer interested in the original purpose for which his dad called him. "Daddy," he said, "let me stay home and play." And he turned around, went back into the garden. Kom ons staan, ons sluit die diens af, nou kan julle huis toe gaan. How many of you got what was coming through? Keep that in mind as we go through some very fundamental but important truths. And I'm going to call this word, why did God permit or allow the fall? Why did God allow the fall of man in the Garden of Eden? How many of you know God could have prevented it? Hello? The sovereign, almighty God could have prevented it. But he allowed it. Look how easily God's children can partake of his grace, referring to the story, and receive his good gifts, only to become wholly distracted from his original purpose. I'm now saved. God has given me a clean up. I'm now saved. But I'm going to go back and play in the garden again. Losing the consciousness, the focus of what the reason for the call was. Although God knew from the beginning that Adam would take the downward turn and it would be necessary to incorporate the ministry of grace. How many of you know God was not surprised at the fall? God wasn't shocked. He knew. So God knew that it would be necessary to incorporate the ministry of grace, and we can be sure that he did not intend that fallen man should become so enamored with the calling of grace that he would overlook the call to realize God's purpose. Yet, this has been the inner perversion of all God's fallen sons. Man is ever prone to interpret God's work as it benefits and relates to him, without concern for the realization of the yearning desire hidden in the Father's heart. There's a desire in the heart of God the Father. There is a purpose that we always refer to, and we've touched on this in the months and years that have been. God's original plan is still his ultimate purpose for man. But the problem is, we as Christians, and I've been there, I've given you my testimony many times, got saved, got born again, and then every Sunday night, I go kneel out again. Because Sunday nights was salvation preaching. And every Sunday night, I felt dirty. I had to go to the front. So I enjoyed the grace. I enjoyed the kindness of God. But I lost contact with his original purpose. We must constantly remind ourselves of Father's original intention with man. And this is going to be, it may sound simple, but I want to rub this in, if I can, by the Spirit, the help of the Spirit. Here's one thing that needs correction in the preaching from so many church pulpits. Redemption is not the only theme in God's economy. Let me repeat. Redemption is not the only theme in God's economy. Is it important? Yes. But it's not the only theme. Grace was never meant to just clean man up after the fall. It was to reposition him to get back the original purpose for the call of God. The new birth means an end of the first of the old Adam's identity in us. The moment we get born again, the influence that the old or the last, I mean the first Adam had, should actually come to end. Because then we become part of the last Adam, who is the second man to usher in a whole new humanity, focused on Father's original purpose. That's the problem in so many places where the message of grace has gone out of context. It's gone out of control. As long as I can just feel God's grace and it can clean me up again, then I can enjoy my game again. Was God surprised by the fall? Of course he was not caught off guard. We know that. His foreknowledge comprehended full well that man was a moral agent in what he would do. God knew it. In fact, we read in the Bible in Revelation 13 that the Son of God was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew. He made provision. He made provision. Here's some questions. Questions that some of us may have in our heart. Why did God permit the present reign of sin, of sorrow, and death? Because after the fall, we're stuck with sin, sorrow, and death. Why did God allow it? That's a fundamental question in many people's hearts. Another question. Why did he permit the serpent to tempt our first parents? Why? Okay? Keep those questions in your mind. Or why did he put the forbidden tree in the center of the garden? Doesn't that make sense? You know, I've said this before. If I have a certain circumstances like that, I will put an electric fence around the forbidden tree. Nobody could touch it. You'll be shocked. Right? I know what that means because one day on the golf course, my golf ball was very, very disobedient. It was supposed to go that way, and it went that way, and it went over the fence into a farmer's vineyard. And then I did what I was not supposed to do. Somebody was selling second-hand golf balls on the other side of the fence. But I forgot that the fence was electrified. He knew it. I overlooked it. So I was going to buy three balls. So what I did, oh Lord help me, I put my hand through the fence and that electric thing gripped me and shocked me. I mean, I thought I was dropping dead. That's why I said, all God had to do is put an electric fence around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve would not go through the fence. I'm kidding, all right? You know what I mean. Why did God put the forbidden tree in the center of the garden? Why not somewhere among many other trees? So there was a purpose. Could God not have prevented all possibility of man's fall? These are questions. Could the Almighty God not have intervened in time to prevent the full accomplishment of Satan's designs? What makes us ask these questions? A failure to understand God's ultimate purpose. Listen carefully. I'm not going to be long, but I want you to get a hold of this morning. God could have prevented the entrance of sin, but the fact that he did not should be sufficient proof to us that its present permission is designed ultimately to work out for some greater good. That's the God we serve. He had something greater in mind. The tree of life, which is typical of the life-giving last Adam, the son, was also in the garden, but Adam had not yet discerned its supreme value. So yes, now we're beginning to understand why did Adam not go for the tree of life? But he went for the wrong tree. Something in Adam was yet not fully developed. I must say that my time in the Word this week, I really embrace this afresh. I want to communicate this to you. Let us realize that even before Adam sinned, he needed a vital birth relationship in order to become a true son according to Father's plan. Yes, Adam is called the Son of God in Luke chapter 2 or 3. He's called the Son of God in the genealogy. But in terms of the definition of true sonship, he wasn't there yet. Let me explain. The first Adam, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, we've had this the last few weeks. The first Adam was created with natural life. The Bible says he became a living soul. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, was a life-giving spirit. There's the difference. Can you see where Adam was? It was a living soul, which needed a process to bring him to the life-giving spirit of the last Adam. The mistake we often make is the assumption that Adam in his innocence was sinless and... The mistake we made is the assumption, it's a false assumption, that Adam in his innocence and sinless state was all that God had ever purposed him to be. Now, was Adam sinless? Of course he was. He was created in the image and likeness of God. He was sinless. But he was like when you have a little baby. Come on, mothers. Come on, you had babies. When you hold that little baby in your arms of just a few hours old, a few weeks old, that little baby is innocent and sinless. Are you with me? Is innocent and sinless. But in order for that baby to grow and become a son, he had to go through a process of growth, changes. So see Adam in his sinless, perfect state, as he was created without imperfections. It was the handiwork of God. He was perfect as a little baby is perfect, yet he was not tried and tested yet. He was not fully developed yet, not tested yet. His spiritual development had to come. It could only come through moral choices. God gave Adam and Eve the freedom of choice. That's a better way of putting this than to say God gave Adam a free will. I don't fully endorse that statement, but God gave man free moral choices. So, I'm quoting Oswald Chambers now. Listen to Oswald Chambers. He puts it this way. It was according to the plan of God that Adam, by a series of moral choices, would be required to take part in his own moral development. That is, he was to transform the life of nature into the spiritual life of obeying God. That's the process Adam had to go through. Now, the question I was asking while I was studying this, what would have happened if Adam and Eve partook of the tree of life in the garden? Can you imagine? The tree of life, which represents Christ. You can have your own, let your own imagination run with that. If Adam, created neutral, were voluntary to turn God's way and choose dependence upon him, he would thereby become able to receive of the tree of life, representing God's own life. God would then have life union with man, and that's what we define as sonship. Sonship. It is sad, but not surprise, that the word sonship has been misunderstood in many circles and rejected by many, even beautiful Christians. But there's something that I trust this family has embraced and taken in. Sonship. Sonship means spiritual maturity, a relationship with Father God. Sonship. That's what God was after for Adam. God could have made all of us robots. Is that right? You know, that's what the world is trying to do. The world is trying to... Oh, a lot of weird things. I watch a lot of the programs on National Geographic, and let me tell you, it is shocking what the world is busy developing. How to control human beings by putting a little chip somewhere in their brain. And even they want to create a superhuman being. The world is going crazy. But God will not. And he could have programmed Adam and Eve as robots that he could control from his throne, that they will only do what God tells them to do. What would that have been? That's not God. He could have, but he never did. It was never in his mind. Then you will be holy, only not because you want to be holy, but because somebody pressed the buttons, so I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be righteous, not because I want to be righteous, but somebody controlled me. So you've lost your that maturity, that level to make healthy choices. How many of you know that life is a matter of choices? As I was sitting this morning, I felt this in my heart, and I'm going to share it. I want to say something now that I know is specifically for a person here, for somebody in this group this morning. Listen very carefully. Submit to the purpose of each crisis in your life. This is specifically for somebody here this morning. You will know who it is. I don't. Submit to the purpose of each crisis. Now, let me take that further. If God had made us like robots, programmed, the one main thing we would lack is character. We won't have character. We won't have character. Isn't it wonderful to know that God made all of us different? God made all of us different. God didn't make two snowflakes looking the same. God loves variety. God doesn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters. That's his heart's desire. Sons and daughters that have grown up. Sin, sorrow and death are the lessons taught to us by God. And that's why I'm clinging, and I have learned to do this through my life. Romans 8, 28 and 29. You've heard it a million times. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those that love God, and those that are called according to His purpose. And that's for all of us. When we go through a crisis, don't go and rebuke the devil and swear and throw stuff down. Don't do that. Ons voel baie keer om dit te doen. When you go through something, the first question you should ask is, Lord, Show me your hand. There's something here that you're working out. And God can use Satan to do that. You've heard that teaching here. God can use Satan in your life and in my life. He's used Satan in the life of Paul. He's used Satan in the life of Jesus. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness where he was confronted by the devil. All things work together for good. So God has an ultimate purpose in mind. It's not just to wash and forgive our sins every month. Experience is the best teacher. Somebody once said, we were talking about stuff, and he said, ultimately, we will be judged by history. Our history, what we experience as history. History will judge us in the end. Because many people simply repeat history over and over. And a fall with a cellulite pen. Many Christians stumble over the same little sin over and over again. I'm not even going to ask you who of you are in that group, because I think it's 110% of us. Where we stumble over something, whether it's in our thought life or in our using of money or whatever, we stumble over the same thing because we don't learn. So history repeats itself. Ultimately, get this, ultimately Father God has a plan for humanity. God did not want to create robots, but he said about Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 verse 26, he created Adam and Eve in his likeness and in his image, so that, and he gave them the permission to rule. Man was given autonomy to rule. God preferred for them to do that, although he could have done it. But we must distance ourselves from the wisdom of the world, because there's a wisdom coming from the world that tries to sound better than God. They write the Bible off. They say the Bible is nonsense. They come with new theories about this and that. Whew. Millions, if not billions of dollars are being spent on experiments into realms that I don't think God is happy with. What is God's plan for man? Let me read something. Just listen carefully. I'm reading to you now, and I'm going to conclude. What is God's plan for man? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? Some translations say, what is man that you are mindful of him? Do you know that God's mind is full of us? You're concerned about him. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. That's God's purpose. But hold on. God's purpose is actually for man to rule and have dominion with God. Not independent from God, with God. Grab that. Grab that. The wisdom of the world wants you to take a shortcut. Take note, because in the fall of man, we see that man chose to rule independently from God. And that's why they went for the wrong tree. Take note of worldly government in our time. All you have to do is read and listen and you'll see there's stuff happening. Note this attitude, Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. But you said in your heart, this is going to hit your heart if you're still on earth in flesh and blood, all of us. You said in your heart, God's talking to man, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What arrogance. I will. Man ruling his own life and destiny without God. Without God. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. God has ordained this to be for an appointed time. Now I'm going to close with a little diagram, and I want you to just look at this diagram. Fromke has a tremendous way of explaining this. And here's the I. A lot of people have this I thing. Me, I, and mine. Ego. Paul said, now I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, there's the I. There's the I. The old Adamic habits. What was needed for it? The cross. The cross. The burial. The resurrection. And now we are in Christ. We're no longer there. We are now in Christ. In Christ. And Christ in me and I in Christ. We have to, folks, we have to have been renewal in the mind. Be renewed in your mind, the way you see yourself. Look in the mirror of the Word and say, Father, reflect yourself. I want to be what your Word says. Man in Christ. Ultimately, that's not the end point either. Ultimately, man with Christ in God. So we move from man-centered to being God-centered. Can you see Father's original purpose? Father's original purpose didn't stop with the cross. We have halfway marks and then we stop. Our great Father, had an intention with man from day one. I love that. I want that to be marked into your hearts and your spirit. And that's why I always go back to Ephesians 1 verse 10. I'm reading this from the Phillips translation. Ephesians 1 verse 10. For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan. And it is this. Now listen to the Apostle Paul speaking. God has revealed the secret of His plan to this apostle. And it is this, He purposed long ago in His sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, perfected, brought together as one in Christ. In Christ. That everything that exists in heaven or earth should find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. This is God's plan. How could we constantly stumble and fall and want grace and want this and want that? Let's grow up. Two weeks ago, we talked about seated with Him in heavenly places. But I want you to see this. Finally, listen to this. The Father purposed in Himself for all things to be centered in His Son. This is Father's purpose. All things to be centered in his son. You see that in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. In him, through him, and to him, all things were created. That's Father's purpose. All things should be centered in his son. Stop. It's not the end. But the son, in turn, dedicates himself to reveal, glorify, and satisfy the Father. How do you like this? The Father wants everything to be sent in the Son. The Son wants to glorify and reveal the Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what attitudes we should have? While universal dominion is an ultimate intention of the Father in his Son, we read in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read it to you, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. You know, Paul never knew where to put a full stop and where to start with a sentence. He says, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. I want you to get this. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. This is the Son. God had given everything to him to rule and reign. When everything was said and done, he brought it all back to the Father. And verse 28, and when all things are subjected to him, this is Jesus the Son, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things in him, so that God the Father may be all in all. There's the final picture. God will be all in all. Can you think about that? In heaven and on earth, every molecule, I heard the other day, or I read somewhere, there are something like 200 billion galaxies in the universe. 200 billion galaxies. And you know how big a galaxy is. God will be all in all. And you know what? God chose this small little planet. This little planet looks like a little dust, so koliki, in the universe. God has chosen to bring humanity to this place where we can become totally consummated in Christ. You know that word consummated? That's a very deep word. Consummated. I've looked at different translations, perfected, brought together, compacted, consummated, together in Christ. But that's not the end. In the end, he hands everything to the Father so that God can be all and all. Can we make peace with that? Can we say, yes, Lord, start with me. I take my hands off to control things. I want you, Holy Spirit. Because Romans 8 verse 14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Right there you must give up your right to control and keep the steering wheel in your hands. Como están?